Amen. That is such an appropriate song for this message this morning. So I hope you remember that. I hope that was genuinely a prayer of your heart and a truth. If you have your Bibles, make your way to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. As we continue our study in this letter. Paul writes in chapter 2, starting in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and all authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." One of my favorite movies is Braveheart. Have you seen it? One person? Mel Gibson. The premise of this movie is that William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson, leads a group of Scotlanders to freedom against King Edward I of England. His quest for freedom ignited all of Scotland against tyranny and their independence. It was something he was willing to die for. Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, watch it. Living in America, we know this word freedom. It's what our nation was founded on as well. For 250 years, we have celebrated our independence. Sometimes I wonder why our nation is so quickly giving away our freedom and going after socialism and communism, but that's another day. I digress. Freedom is defined simply as the state of being free. Biblically speaking, freedom in the Bible is the belief that Jesus Christ, through salvation, his work on the cross, his resurrection, that he alone frees us from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 8 speaks towards this. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." This is the penalty. John 8, Jesus said this, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed," in my William Wallace voice. Freedom! We deserve to die for our sins. We deserve to be separated from God. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus' work for the forgiveness of our sins, we are free from the penalty. That's where freedom starts in the Christian's life. But not just that. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are also free from the power of sin as Christ followers. When we surrender daily to the Holy Spirit's work that is given to every single believer, the Bible teaches we can have victory over sin's dominance in our lives. This freedom as a Christ follower, we don't want to lose that freedom. We can't lose our freedom of salvation, but this, the power of sin in a believer's life, we can lose. And some of you are in that losing battle right now. But finally, in regards to the freedom that Christ brings, not only the penalty, but the power and eventually the presence of sin. Someday, all of it will be gone. It will be all burned up, and those that are in Christ will be with God forever, and there will be no more sin. Praise God. That is a freedom that all of us should be looking forward to. Again, the power of sin, though. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning in Colossians chapter 2. As Christ followers, we are charged not to lose our freedom. Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 5 as well. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So the idea here is that Christ followers can lose the freedom of the power over sin. So again, this freedom we need to keep is not salvation. We get that. We can't lose it. But we can lose the power and the victory over sin. The Colossian church was being attacked by a cult of false teachers that were bringing Christians into slavery and thus losing the power over sin and their day-to-day walk. Jesus warned about this, by the way, in the church, that this was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 7, he said this. He says, "Beware of false prophets. They'll come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They're looking to take our freedom and the power of sin. So Paul says, again, look at Colossians 2:8. He says, "Watch out. See to it. Watch out that no one takes you captive." This is so very important, since false teachers are a common occurrence in our day-to-day walk. Someone will always claim to know the truth that no one else knows, that they have some special revelation that's not from God's word. So this morning, if you want, and I would hope you do, if you want the freedom, the power over sins that we have in Christ, do not get caught up in false teachers and the slavery that they bring in sin. So what do we need to watch out for? What do we need to be aware of, these verses tell us? Well, the first thing that I want you to see is this. We need to be aware of secular wisdom. We need to see the characteristics of what secular wisdom is trying to teach us apart from God and His Word. What is this secular wisdom we need to be aware of? Look at verse 8 again with me. Paul calls it an empty, deceitful philosophy. First of all, I need to tell you this. Philosophy itself is not a bad word. The word itself means to love wisdom. Should we not love wisdom? We should all love wisdom here. We should want wisdom in this room. Philosophy even answers the deep questions that everyone has, like, what is my purpose in life? These are philosophical questions that need an answer. But where you get those answers is where the problem exists. Secular wisdom wants to answer those questions that you have away from Jesus Christ. Unbelievers and the devil desire to give you a different philosophy on how to live your life. Paul dealt with, by the way, this human philosophy in Corinth. Let me just remind you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see it. Paul writes, so where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's most brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching, thank you, amen, to save those who would believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. And the Gentiles say, that's nonsense. In Colossae, the Gnostic philosophers questioned the deity of Jesus. How could Jesus be God and be in the flesh? Because flesh is evil. They tried to steer the people of Colossae away from Jesus to their form of worship and wisdom. They knew better. They had a secret knowledge of God. They didn't need God's word. They figured it out themselves. So follow them. So Paul says this secular, worldly philosophy is what? Look at the verse 8 again. He says it's empty. This secular, worldly philosophy is empty. The worldly philosophy, it boasts in great things. But really, it has no depth whatsoever. There is no genuine power to transform the believer and victory over sin. That's what Paul's saying. There's no wisdom in it. He'll bring it up again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Just give you a precursor to next week. These Gnostic philosophers have indeed an appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity of the body or to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, these Gnostic philosophers saying, follow me and we can live for God. But they took Jesus out and that made it powerless. Not only is it empty, this worldly philosophy, again, has no power to transform the believer's life that has been saved by Jesus Christ and the power of sin. But what else is it? Another characteristic of this philosophy in verse 8 is it says it's deceptive. It's deceitful. How does this deceitful philosophy work? What do we look out for? Well, honestly, you see the beginnings of this deceitful wisdom that Satan uses. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, the very beginning of sin, Satan says this, God knows that your eyes, he says to Adam and Eve, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. When Satan said to Eve, you will be like God, by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there is an aspect of truth in that. Because Adam and Eve, when they did eat of the tree, they did know more. The problem was is that Satan implied that this was best for them, and that somehow God was withholding something from them. They were missing out. They shouldn't trust God. This is deceptive wisdom. Because they trusted the devil's wisdom and not God, they sinned. And so will we. You can do whatever you want. You ever heard that? Christ follower, you can do whatever you want now that you know Christ. A lady once told me she could sleep with any other men other than her husband because God wanted her to be happy. Well, there's an aspect of truth in that. God does want us to be joyful, but he doesn't need you to commit sin to do so. Do you see how convincing, deceptive philosophy can be? Do what makes you feel good. Jesus is withholding something from you because that candy tastes great. You should have it for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner. The problem is you keep eating this candy philosophy, you're going to be a sick Christian and a terrible testimony. Yes, you'll still know Christ in salvation, but you will not be a testimony of what Christ's power can be over the victory over sin in your life. I remember a lady told me that I needed to do the Enneagrams. Now, don't point at anybody. They still do this stuff. Remember Enneagrams? EFPQG, year of whatever. What's your personality? Unlock your true potential. Instead of just acknowledging you're a sinner before a holy God and not have an excuse for who you are. Now, maybe there's some good things of that thing. I don't know. So if you do it, hey, more power to you. But don't trust it. Trust Jesus Christ for victory over sin. Worldly philosophy is deceptive. It's empty. It's deceptive. Someday, Christ follower, we're going to stand before Jesus and you don't get to plead the fifth 111 times. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. You don't get out of answering questions. Why didn't you trust him? The Bible tells us who Jesus is, not man. Human philosophy is deceptive. It is empty. This secular worldly philosophy is empty and deceptive. And look back at verse 8 again. It's based on human traditions. Now, again, traditions themselves, they're not bad. We celebrate Christmas in December. We celebrate Easter in April. The problem, though, with human traditions is when it trumps Scripture. If you command someone to follow your traditions and they're not biblical, that's a problem. Jesus said this, by the way, in Mark chapter 7. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. Let me give you an example of this. should you wear the Sunday's best clothing to go to church? I mean, I actually got complimented on my pants today. I guess I must not usually wear them. It may be a tradition of you to dress up on Sunday. That's fine. But it becomes slavery when you require someone else to wear Sunday's best to go to church. I talked to a guy about this years ago. He went to a church and he was going and he was hearing the gospel. And he was actually getting very close. He said, I really enjoyed it. My wife went there. I loved going to church. And then one day he was leaving church and the pastor gave him a sack in a paper bag. And the guy was like, well, what's this? And the pastor told him it's a suit so that he'd feel more comfortable when he came to church. He never went again. That's slavery. That is taking away your freedom. How about music? Got to sing hymns to be more spiritual, amen? Or on the reverse, we can only sing spiritual songs, not hymns. Both are wrong. Worship Jesus is what we need to do. If you like one or the other, that's just preference, tradition. Don't make it slavery. Again, back to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world. Another characteristic of these secular wisdom is that it's a philosophy based on elemental spirits of the world. What is this? Well, commentaries kind of differ on what it actually means. Some people think it's demonic worship. In other words, they worshiped angels, maybe demonic angels. But some suggest, Warren Wiersbe suggests, that this could be what they call, like, what we would call now zodiac signs. Following the stars. The idea is that you have the power to conjure up all that you need. Just open your mind. Clear your thoughts. Welcome in the spirits. Hogwash. I'm a Scorpio, by the way. Isn't it crazy how you start to become like a Scorpio? Even before I'm saved, sorry to throw this out there, BC, before Christ saved me, I actually have a tattoo of a scorpion. I used to read the Scorpio of the day or the horoscope. Now, if you're reading it, don't think, oh, crap, here he's going to say something bad. Listen, they are good at reading those, and you're like, holy crap, they know everything about me. Because they have a little bit of truth in it. The idea here is that some people were being carried away by things that were not godly. They found the power to combat sin was found in zodiac signs, not the word of God. So there was no power. If you have been saved, you have been given the Holy Spirit of God to understand everything that is in the Bible. That's our guide. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scriptures breathed out by God. And listen, what does it do? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that every man of God, man, woman of God, may be full, complete. You don't need to conjure up the spirits to fill your mind. You're already full because you have the Holy Spirit. and he will teach you everything you need to know if you get in the word. That's what Paul's trying to do. So Paul says, so not to be a slave to secular philosophy, we have to know the characteristics of it. Because ultimately, secular wisdom will steer you away from Jesus. Steer you away from the Bible, the very words of God. They know that the closer you get to God, the closer you get to his word, all of this stuff just falls flat. So on a positive note, what do we need to be aware of? We need to be aware of secular thought, secular wisdom. But simply, we need to be aware of the sufficiency we have in Christ. We have got to dig deeper just in Jesus and the sufficiency of Jesus. He is all wisdom. We just learned that last week. He is all wisdom. He is all knowledge. Remember in the first two chapters that we're in, it's all about doctrine. We got to get Jesus right before we get to the application, which is chapters 3 and 4. If we don't get Jesus right, we're done. We have to fully grasp what it means to be free in Jesus Christ. And so we learned in the first chapter about the supremacy of Christ. Remember, he is preeminent. He is all powerful. We can trust him. We can follow him. But now we learn about the sufficiency of Christ. Look at verses 9 and 10 to start. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. You don't need anything else. Who is the head of all rule and authority. Again, verse 9 and 10 starts Paul's argument that Jesus Christ is sufficient for our freedom. Number one, because Jesus is fully God. And because he's God, we should listen to him and him alone. Not these Gnostic false teachers. We don't need any other wisdom. He is enough. We don't need secret knowledge, traditions, zodiac signs, even angels. Maybe they're demons telling us how to follow God. Because Jesus is fully God, and he tells us. John warned against these kind of false teachers that minimize Jesus in 1 John chapter 4. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whom you have heard is coming in the world and is now already in this world. Listen, if you want freedom over the power of sin in the believer's life, look to no one else than Jesus Christ. Look at our verses again. So that's our first. We can trust him because he's God. We can listen to him because he's God. But now this bigger section, in him, it starts again. Also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands. This he set aside nailing it to the cross. What does the sufficiency of Jesus Christ mean? It means that Jesus and only Jesus has the power over sin in our lives. Paul is saying when God saved us, Jesus Christ circumcised our hearts. He cut away the sin nature and delivered us from the power of sin. So we no longer have to be slaves to it. Yes, we are still all going to battle sin, our lust of the flesh, but we no longer have to be slaves to it. That's what Paul's saying. Jesus Christ, not human traditions, not secular theology, not works-based theology, Jesus broke the power of sin. Paul says Jesus Christ has circumcised every believer. Not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual one. He has set us apart to be different, to be an example to the world that we live in. The only person that can do that is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying in those verses. Because Jesus saved us from our sins, he also has saved us from our present sins. He saved us from our future sins. He's paid all of our sins' debt in full. Jesus was sufficient to do this. To think of any other philosophy that can take away your sin is absolutely foolish. And it will become slavery. Lastly, this sufficiency of Jesus gives us victory over sin. Look at verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Another thing that keeps believers from being enslaved to sin and philosophies of men is to understand that Jesus is victor and has given us victory over Satan's schemes. The believers in Colossae were tempted to submit to elementary spirits, worship of angels, zodiac signs. What they would do is offer sacrifices sometimes and perform religious acts to pacify these spirits, cutting themselves, showing how sorry they were. Paul says that Jesus triumphed over these spirits. All powers are in submission to Christ. I love the word disarmed here. He disarmed. It literally means stripped. In other words, Satan no longer has power over the Christ follower. He that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. Do you believe that? Are you afraid of Satan? He has no power over us because Jesus declared victory. We will go back to slavery if we use Satan's tools to somehow pacify our sin. There's no power in that. Only guilt. We must understand the sufficiency of Jesus so that our freedom takes place, our slavery goes away, and our walk with Jesus becomes powerful and not influenced by false teachers. So what's the application? Well, just one. Are you walking in freedom? Christ follower, are you walking in the freedom that Jesus Christ has given you? See, although Christ follower, we are free in Christ, and no one can take away our salvation, we can become captive in our day-to-day walk by giving power to secular wisdom. Satan can't take our salvation, but he can ruin your testimony to be a testimony of Jesus Christ to others. The enemy will always attack us. He attacks us through secular wisdom, secular philosophy. We must remain anchored to the Word of God and what it says. Who is Jesus? Is he sufficient? The Bible says he is. Are you walking in this freedom today? You've been saved by his death and resurrection. You've been forgiven of your past, present, and future sins. Are you then today, through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, are you today walking in obedience? That's freedom. And it's a thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. Are you surrendering to the flesh, to the work of the Holy Spirit that has sealed you? I know of many followers of Jesus Christ who are slaves to pornography and anxiety and anger and jealousy and greed. And only, listen, only returning to the freedom that Jesus Christ offers will you start to have victory again. This is freedom. Not living for self anymore, but living for Jesus. Freedom means we are forgiven every sin. Yes, we're going to stumble, but we will not be defeated. Romans 8:1. Again, we've said that verse, but let me just remind you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is freedom. A love and a desire to be close to Jesus is freedom. Do you want it? You can't walk in this kind of freedom if you are a slave to your flesh. Jesus' work on the cross, is it sufficient for you? Some of you here this morning, you're still not free because of your unbelief in who Jesus is. Galatians 2:21 says this, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, could make us right with God, then there's no need for Christ to die. Some of you are relying on your works, on your goodness to get to heaven. That's slavery. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and experience the freedom that followers of Jesus Christ experience right now, and then live in it. Live in the freedom. I wish I could do the William Wallace freedom cry. But it should be the cry of every Christian as they walk out here. Freedom. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for the freedom. The freedom now to surrender to you because Jesus, your death, burial, and resurrection has provided it. And I pray that your church in Altoona, would be a picture of this freedom. Not a freedom to do whatever we want, but a freedom to walk with you and experience the joy of being close to you. May your church be a picture of freedom that maybe even our country is going to lose. May the church be the actual instrument and truth of freedom. And I pray this in Jesus' name.